Mark chapter 1, we're looking at Christian service. We're trying to get God's perspective because that's all that matters. We need to understand that true service, number one, is initiated by the Lord. It's God-directed. That which is not initiated by the Lord is bound to fail. It is not only initiated by the Lord, but is redemptive in its quality. That means it affects the spiritual realm of the person. We cannot be distracted with programs that don't affect the spiritual in a person. We have to remember that. We want to look now, having looked at the first 13 verses of this chapter, at the nature. And remember we said this, that it was the Holy Spirit empowered. We saw that when the dove came down, the Spirit came down like a dove. It is approved of heaven, directed from heaven, and that was the voice from heaven in verse 11. And then we said that it was tested and approved by victory in the spiritual realm. Our victory, though we walk in the flesh, our warfare is not fleshly, it's spiritual, it's mighty. The greatest victories you will ever win are spiritual, and they're in your mind to start with. That's what he's saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We need to understand that. We need to really get back to the basics. So we want to pick up with chapter 1, starting in verse 14. And how I'd like to do this just tonight, because this is one event after another. There's arguments over how many days is it? How many days does it take? All I know is this, it's a shotgun of events. Matter of fact, when you just look at this, Mark has been called the pictorial gospel, the gospel for all ages, because it's just like little snapshots. If we were going to preach on the wilderness, you wouldn't go to Mark, would you? Because it just simply says, immediately he was driven by the Spirit in the wilderness, he was tempted to Satan 40 days, and then the angels ministered the end of it. You see, that's the way it is, just snapshots. It's just this and this and this and this. There's not a lot of dialogue, it's not a lot of the Lord's teaching. And that is because it's the gospel of action. And I believe our lives should be action, one day after another. Every day you get up is a day of service to the Lord. That doesn't necessarily mean, I didn't say teaching the word, preaching the word, but you are a servant of the Lord at all times. And we've got to get back to that. Let me ask you a question just by way of starting. It tells us in heaven we will serve the Lord. Will we teach Sunday school in heaven? Since we can communicate, we speak the state's English. Will Keith and Naomi and I will just talk. No, I don't think so. Will we evangelize? How are we going to serve God in heaven? In Revelation chapter 22, it tells us in a most marvelous light to shine on what true service is. In Revelation chapter 22, it says in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." How? "They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." That's how we'll serve him. Please let it sink in. We serve the Lord foremost by our relationship with him that results in his glory reflecting in us. And that verse tells me in heaven we will ultimately do it because there'll be no sin to hinder. There'll be nothing to distort it. It'll be his name will be right there. You won't miss the glory. It'll be just right there. And that's how we serve. Do you know the greatest way you serve today? Not by what you do, but by what Keith has already said, what you are, who you are. That is why back in Mark chapter 1, we didn't say it. Let's go back and let's really get started. When the voice from heaven came, it didn't say, "This is my beloved son. I'm pleased with all he's doing." It says, in whom. It's who he was in his essence, his person, that was pleasing to the Father. We have no greater way to serve the Lord than to bear his glory in public. And that's how service happens. Now, we pick up with the movement from the wilderness now in verse 14. And what I'd like to do is just look at the snapshots, get a principle, look at a snapshot, get at the principle, and Lord willing, get through in the next 35 minutes with the rest of this chapter. And I believe we can do it because we're not looking verse by verse and we're not looking it in depth. We're just pulling out general principles. And I pray that they'll be a help to you as they are with me as we look at this. The first principle that I see in verses 14 and 21 is this, that the true servant preaches and teaches using various methods. Look at verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, believe the gospel. Verse 21. And then went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue, and he taught. So much here, but just the main principle. I have heard arguments. I have heard diatribes. I have heard men and women arguing over the difference between preaching and teaching. And yet, in the same breath, the Spirit of God says, the Lord Jesus taught, and then the Lord Jesus preached. And then the Lord Jesus taught, and then the Lord Jesus preached. I was just telling somebody today that I was counseling with a young man years ago, and he said, I'm going to get commended as a youth worker. And I said, don't do it. Don't do it. And he said, why? I said, because you'll always be a youth worker till the day you die. Don't get branded. Be commended to the Lord's work. We have to be willing to be flexible in the Lord's work. Everybody wants to stand, and it's one of the things I see behind a pulpit and be able to wax eloquent when in essence, this isn't really all that service is about. The Lord Jesus, at one time he preached, and at another time he was in the synagogue teaching. Now, it's been said that preaching is that which is directed straight to the will of a person. You don't mix around words, and you don't put a lot of facts. You're a sinner. All have sinned. That's preaching. That's getting right to the issue. Where teaching involves the mind before the will. It's instruction of the mind. It's taking the illumination of the Spirit of God. And so there are times when you will. My whole point is this. Once he's in the synagogue, another time he's on the street, at one time he's preaching, at another time he's teaching. Whatever the Father, what opportunity he gave, he took it. We need to be that way. You know, I know people that won't even speak unless they're up behind one of these things. I know people that won't speak unless there's 200 people in the audience. I know people who, I mean, some of the greatest experiences I've had in the last 15 years are in my high school, speaking to a group of kids at a Bible study after school, knowing that two janitors were standing over there listening. It's marvelous times. You've got to be, I think of Samuel when I say that. When he was a child, think about Samuel. Samuel, when he was a child, he serviced in the temple. Then he worked in the priesthood. Then he was a judge. Then he was a prophet. And when he got older, Israel said, we don't want him anymore. God said, that's okay. You will just go one-on-one. You'll go one-on-one. I got an email from a dear friend. He might be here. I don't know. I can't see him. But he said, John, I had to quit my job. I had to quit my ministry, because I had some minor strokes. And I thought, the Lord's still not done with you, because just like Samuel, he's got something else. You have to be willing to be flexible. Where's the flexibility? Where's the taking every opportunity? Where's the instant in season and out of season? Where is anything the Lord wants from me, I'll do? See, we're servants of the Lord, not preachers of the Lord. We're servants of the Lord. We're not teachers of the Lord. And you know, when people stop you, and I was thinking about this just now sitting there, like when I'm on the plane or traveling somewhere, they say, what do you do for a living? Sometimes I'll say, well, I have a Bible teaching ministry, or I'm self-employed teacher of the Bible or something. But you know what? Right now, I think the best thing we can do is just say, I'm a servant of the Lord. You know, when Moses died, it didn't say, Moses, the great deliverer, died. It said, Moses, my servant, is dead. That was his epitaph. We need to bring dignity back to the service of the Lord whether it's menial in man's eyes or whether it's great. And we have to be flexible. We have to take the price tags that man puts on the different types of ministry. And we've got to be willing to do anything at any time. The Lord Jesus was. When you move through the Gospel of Mark and you just read these 16 chapters, he goes from one thing to the other. He does everything. I mean, it doesn't matter to him. He's just directed by the Father, led by the Spirit of God. All he wants to know is that he's pleasing to his Father. He uses so many different various methods. And I think we should be too. Now, moving on. The next principle that I see, and it's in verse 16, is this. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto him, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets, and they followed him. And when they had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in a ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Christian service, godly service, biblical service demands a yielding of all of our capabilities to God, no matter what they are. Later on, he'll call Matthew. Matthew is a tax collector. Now, I firmly believe that everybody, before they go on the Lord's work, should work a secular job. I believe that's a good thing to do. I also believe that as people go out in the Lord's work, that it's also good to go out in twos. I believe it's always good. I'm not saying that it has to happen every time, believe me. But I say it's also good for an older brother and a younger brother. It's good to have that kind of thing. But it's really important that we understand that whatever we have and whoever we are, what our experiences of life are, is all that God asks us. Whether I'm a fisherman or a tax collector or a professor in college, no matter where I am, whenever the Lord calls me to follow him, I must yield that capacity to him. Whether I'm a shepherd boy, whatever it is, that's all God asks for us. And as we're moving on in our life, and as we're going through life experiences, even before we're saved, all of that is going to be used by the Lord at some place in your ministry. Let me give you a personal life experience. Before I was saved, I was an athlete. I went to college on a track scholarship. I was a pole vaulter back in 1966. And I went to New York University School of Education. I wanted to be a coach, and I wanted to be a phys ed teacher. I got involved in the hippie movement at that time, got involved with the drugs, washed out, only went through school 1 year, set the freshman indoor record for the pole vault, gave up a $15,000 a year scholarship, made enemies at the time with my household, especially my mother, who was angry with me, and ended up in the service. Never went back to the School of Education. Went back and got electronics, worked with a telephone company. 20 years later, the Lord puts me in a high school on a volunteer basis because a boy in our assembly wanted to pole vault. And for the last 15 years, I've been in our high school as a volunteer coach, coaching in a high school, teaching in a high school, and having a Bible study in high school. The Lord just brought me all full circle, all the way around. Now, it's important for you to understand that, because there are times in our life that we look at full-time service and think, oh, I got to get there. Oh, I want to be there. When in essence, you are in it now, and God is equipping you now. They were James and John's were mending their nets. Peter was out there fishing. Matthew is tax collecting, and the Lord simply comes by. Now, there's a reason that I say it's good for young people to work a job before I go in the Lord's work, because now watch, their attitude towards their present responsibility is an indicator of their future responsibility. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. If you can't make it in the secular realm, how are you going to make it in the Lord's work? If you can't make it in an area of responsibility with bosses over you, how are you going to make it in the Lord's work when you don't have someone always over your shoulder saying, do this, don't do that? You have to be faithful in the little things, and that's the testing ground. Now, I'm not being dogmatic, and I'm not saying everybody should. I'm just saying it's good, and I believe it's biblical. And I believe when you're going through those experiences, I developed through my telephone company, 12 years at a telephone company in Miami, and having an office, I developed work habits to where when I left and went in the Lord's work, at home I could sit at my desk and do my studying that I never would have done if I didn't have to sit at a desk in an office. It's just the way the Lord works. Do not despise what you're doing now looking off. Do what you're doing now to the glory of God. Realize that somehow you're learning things God's going to use, and God will use it in the future. That's part of your flexibility. These were fishermen. You know, there's a point here too. Don't stereotype people. We stereotype people. You know, we say, well, God can't use that person in that sphere because they don't have this, or they have that as a background, and God can never. Don't stereotype. Let God call people, and let God use people, and let God get the glory. And most of the time when people say, man, that guy wants this, or she wants to do that, that'll never work. Then God will do it because he'll get the glory. It's just that simple. I can imagine when you read the book of Acts, when we read that verse, and I quoted this morning about these are ignorant and unlearned men. Those Sanhedrin and those Pharisees and those scribes and all those who had had all their Sabbath seminary training or whatever and studied under Gamaliel and all the others. What they must have thought of these fishermen when those fishermen, when Peter especially stood up on the day of Pentecost. But boy, did he cut them to the quick, didn't he? I should say the Spirit of God cut them to the quick. We must give what we have to the Lord, be natural with our life, and allow the Spirit of God to use it. One of the main things there too is our personality. We're not all alike. I'm very outgoing. My wife is quiet. I know other preachers that are very quiet. Don't ever try to be anybody but who you are. Just give yourself 100% to the Lord. Let the Lord use whatever it is you have. It might be a shepherd. It might be five smooth stones. Whatever it is, an ox jawbone in your hand. You just use it to the glory of God. And God can do amazing things. And you might be astonished. And you might find the astonished servant working through you. Now, the next principle, and I'm moving quickly, and I know we're not covering a lot of area, but it's really important to get some of these little points out. The next principle I see is in verses 21 through 28. It says, and they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, and thou art the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace. Literally, be muzzled. Don't you love that? Be muzzled. And come out of him. Jesus never wants testimony from demonic spirits. He muzzled them. And when the unclean spirit torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out. And they were all amazed, insomuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded even he the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Now, this is a principle I said this morning. It's this principle that a real servant serves victoriously over hell and all of its forces. There's no place in the Lord's work. Do you remember when they were talking about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, and the Lord said, what? The kingdom of heaven is taken violently by violent hand, by violent men, and moved forward. You've got to realize something, brethren. We're in the people business, but behind the people, behind the material, are demonic forces, are demons. Now, I'm not getting into saying that we're casting out demons, but we're battling them. When you preach the gospel to the lost, you know, I remember one time a woman called me a couple years ago from Winston-Salem and said, you're coming out to teach the Bible study Saturday night, right? Oh, good. Come out and stay late because I'm inviting a Satan worshiper to come, and we need you. I said, you don't need me. You got the Lord, you got the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit, you don't need me. Well, this guy's a real child of the devil. I said, you know, you need to read your Bible better because according to Ephesians 2, all unsaved people are, aren't they? You know, when you share the gospel with an unsaved person, they're alienated from the life of God, they're under the dominion of darkness, they're in his sphere, in his kingdom, they're alienated by wicked works of their minds. I mean, he's got control over them. We got to realize this, the Lord's work's not easy. Standing up and preaching, that's not easy. Oh, it is, but when to see results that last for eternity? I mean, they were amazed. This man, you know why? Because their phony teachers could never make a dent, as eloquent as they were, in the spiritual realm. They could never relinquish a hold of a spirit on a person. They didn't have the Word of God, they didn't have the Spirit of God, and they could not see any results. You know, you can't start serving the Lord if you're living defeated, if you're inept, if you have no power, if you don't understand, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. If you don't understand that when you handle the Word of God, you handle the very Word of God. And you do so by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to talk a little bit about that verse 22 about having authority. You know, when it talks about him having authority when he spoke, I think of that because, number one, he didn't just use mere words. You know, I remember recently hearing a person speak, and I don't like to get into judging people when they speak. But when I got back in the car, I said to my wife, do you think that he believes what he really just said, or do you think he just read that off of paper? Have you ever heard anybody like that? I just want to hear him say, do you really believe that? Tell me that you believe that. I remember doing a Bible study years ago in Hollywood, Florida for 5 years in a home. And we would get up to 100 high school and college students every Thursday night. Mainly because the woman had food. That's how you get high school and college students. You have refreshments. And we'd preach for an hour. And then after the hour, we'd go from 9 o'clock till midnight, questions and answers and refreshment. And I forget one night, we were speaking on something, and after the end of the hour, a young man raised his hand, and I said, yeah, and he said, how do you get away being so dogmatic? Did you ever have people tell you that? You can't be that dogmatic, Keith. Why? How can you be that dogmatic? It's the Word of God. How else can you be? Listen, we're not just talking facts here. We're using wisdom from above. And that must demands a certain authority. You know what else, too? There was no compromise when the Lord spoke. It was either black or white. He was very spontaneous. What he said came out because he's the living Word. He was not a hypocrite. What he said was backed up by his life. He wasn't, you have heard, you remember this from Matthew chapter 6, is it? You have heard it said, but I say unto you. And you know, we say as teachers, we stand up, we say, well, he was clarifying the law. No, he wasn't. The law was plain. Do you know they had degraded so far that when they taught, they just quoted other rabbis. They would get up and say, now we'll read this verse. Well, Rabbi Keith says, well, but Rabbi Jim says, and it would just be a whole bunch of back and forth. It was a whole bunch of what does man say? But the Lord Jesus stood up and he said this, you've heard it say, not from the Bible. You've heard it say. You've heard it interpreted. That's what man says. You've heard it said by those who taught you of old. Now I'm going to tell you what God says. But I say unto you. Oh, when God speaks his word, there's authority. I told you that word authority can come from the same root word as to pluck a string. It's the idea of putting two string instruments together, and you pluck one string and it resonates the other one. It's when someone speaks and you know, oh, God's speaking to me. Your spirit is resonating. That's the way the Lord taught, because he didn't say, well, Rabbi Jim. He said, this is the way it is. This is what God says. He was the living Word. He was God in the flesh. And he spoke that way. What a miracle. Can you imagine what it must have been like to stand there and hear the Lord Jesus speak? Can you imagine what it would have been like to be in Ephesus for 3 years and day and night hear Paul teach a Bible study? I wonder how many said, oh boy, not going to hear Paul speak again tonight. He's been here for 2.5 years. You know, we used to go places, and we used to have up to 4 weeks of meetings. I used to leave my family for 4 weeks and speak every night. Now I say to people, you want a week of meetings? No, I don't think we can have it. We can't get people out. Word of God's not important anymore. I wonder if it's because we're not speaking it by the power of the Spirit of God with authority. So that it plucks the heart to the spirit of other people. We need to realize that we have to be directed by the Word of God. That's what the Lord Jesus did every day, was directed by the Father and the Spirit of God. We have to be directed by the Word of God. We have to know the will of God recorded in the Word of God. Recently, I was reading through 1 Kings, and I was following Elijah. And you know, I'm a visual learner. I'm not like Keith, you know. Somebody came up to me and said, he doesn't use any notes. Well, he's got a doctorate. I don't, you know. I'm a visual learner. When I study, I've got to have, I have music on. I'm doing something on my computer and doing this and doing this. I do three things. I don't know why. It's just the way I am. And when I write things, I have to highlight them. My old Bible that I have, I'm starting on a new one. It just looks like a little kid had fun and just started going through it. But that's the way I am. I'm a very visual person. Now, the reason I say that is because when I was studying the life of Elijah, I started going through his life and I was struck by the phrase, and the word of the Lord came to him. And the word of the Lord, do you know there's only one time when he did something and the word of the Lord didn't come to him? Guess what it is? Take a wild guess. When he ran from Jezebel and he got discouraged. You know what the lesson is? Don't do anything without the direction of God through the word of God and the spirit of God. But yet, how often do we do that? How often do we take activity for a sign of spirituality so we do everything we can when in essence God wanted us to say no to two or three things and we wonder why we're having problems and we're wondering why we're burned out? Just recently, I was visiting the chapel in Danville on a Wednesday night and we have a guest speaker, and I've known the man for 25 years. He's been in the Lord's work for the last 50 years, and I'm not going to say the name. But when he got done, I just detected when he was speaking, there was a tiredness about it. There was a distraction. And we went to the back. He shook my hand and said, you know, I haven't seen you in years. I said, yeah, I've been staying busy. He goes, well, you know what? We're tired in the work, but we're not tired of it. I said, I'm not even tired in the work. He looked at me and he said, well, how do you do that? I said, I've learned to say no. I say no. You just have to learn. What does God say? What does he want me to go do? Where is it that we've lost that part in James, if the Lord wills? If the Lord wills. Where is the direction that we use for the word of God? Am I going to do this? Am I not going to do this? See, the Lord Jesus won victory over the spiritual realm because he spoke with one as authority. Why? Because the word of God was important. I know he's the living word, but it was his meat to do the will of the Father. It was his meat to that word. And you know what? We were known as men of the book. We were. It is a real shame to me when I talk to other Christians in my school, and as I talk to them and I say things to them, and I'll say something like, well, you know about Bathsheba, right? And no. Hey, isn't your father a pastor? Yeah. Aren't you eight? Have you spent 17 years? Yeah. You don't know who Bathsheba is? No. How can you not? How could you be in a Christian home for 18 years and not know who Bathsheba is? I'm not looking down the nose. I'm just saying, how can you see? That's the whole thrust of James chapter 1. Begot he us by the word of truth, that we should be a first kind of his, a first fruits of his creation. And what he's saying is, if he begat us spiritually, if we were born from above by the word of God, then he goes on to say this, therefore lay aside everything that hinders it. Or be slow to speak, swift to hear. Lay aside all filthiness of naughtiness. Be ready to receive the word. What he's saying is, if the word of God is that important to you, that you are born from above and were born spiritually, then from that time on, how important should the word of God be? And so Peter goes on to say, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And yet we get mad because new believers, all they want is teaching, and they all want is calm down, calm. Don't calm them down. They're like babies. Wah, wah. Feed them. Don't calm them down. Give them more. I'm a little old-fashioned. I believe that we should have functions in the assembly every night. I believe the book of Acts is our pattern. They met house to house nightly. Oh, I know, I know. I can get legalistic about that. And I could be branded as something. But you know what I believe? There's nothing greater you can do than to know the Word of God. There's nothing greater in your life than to be filled with the Word of God. There's nothing greater than to meet with other Christians nightly, night by night. Listen, it is our purpose. It is our goal. In eternity, we're going to be around the Lord with one another. He spoke with one, excuse me, as having authority. That's what gave him his victory. He changed the heart. He spoke to the heart. It was hearing the voice of the Lord. I believe there's a difference in our Bible between when you just read the Bible or hear the Bible from when it says in Hebrews 3 and 4, when you hear the voice of the Lord. That's when the Spirit takes that and you know God is speaking to you. And that's what we should want to hear all the time we open up our Bibles. They were amazed at his doctrine. What kind of doctrine is this? Look, even the unclean spirits obey him. What a marvelous God we serve. Do you realize that tonight? Oh, don't ever let them get you down and depressed and defeated. Even the unclean spirits obey him. I told you this afternoon, even Job in Job chapter 1, when God says, come, Satan's got to come. When God says, what have you been doing? He's got to say what he's been doing. Satan is nothing more than God's workman. Have you ever thought about that? Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians? Remember what he was saying? He was saying, I had a thorn in the flesh. And you know, I had this thorn in the flesh, and then God came along and said, oh, that's just Satan. He's my messenger. He's bringing you a message. In other words, Satan was doing his worst to annoy the Apostle Paul. And the whole time, all he was doing was the best for the Apostle Paul. Give him a message. My grace is sufficient. That's all you need to know. Do you realize all the devil can do when you love the Lord and obey the Lord? All he can do is make you better and help you. Send you messages from the Lord. You don't like that kind of message, though. Neither do I. It's okay. Let's look at the next principle. Verse 29, and forthwith they were come out of the synagogue. They entered into the house of Simon, Andrew, James, and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. You know what I see there? Here's a principle. You'll never see the Lord force a door open. Never. Do you know his life was supernaturally natural? You know what I mean by that? He just lived. He lived wherever he went. Yeah, he went in the synagogue sometimes. Yes, he went down by the gate with the elders, and sometimes he went in a courtyard, sometimes in a marketplace, sometimes in a desert place. Sometimes he went into a home. Sometimes he was invited into a home. He just lived the natural life, knowing that supernatural things were going to happen, spiritual things were going to happen. Okay, it's time to go. We're going to Peter's wife's mother's house. They go into Peter's wife's mother's house, and there's his mother's laying down there sick with fever. He never forced the door open. He just lived his life and went where it went. It's marvelous. That's freedom in the Lord's work. Sometimes I think we're too restrictive in the Lord's work. I mean, I can look on my calendar and tell you where I'm going to be for the next 12 months. There's some people who go even further and go 5 years, and I can tell you where they're going to be for the next 5 years. I know a dear brother, he's with the Lord right now. One of my dear friends, he died in an airplane crash this last summer in Texas, and he was a preacher. He's in his 70s, and he never booked anything. He just went from place to place, and when he showed up, they asked him to speak, and if they had a speaker, he just sat there, and he just went around, and he just lived like the Lord. Isn't that marvelous freedom? Is that trusting the Lord? Why are we so structured? What are we afraid of? We're afraid to have that kind of freedom. He was just natural. He just went about it. And then you know what else I see? I see him do a miracle to illustrate Christian service. Because we have to understand that serving the Lord the way we've been saying it is a miracle. It is Christ serving with us, as we said in chapter 16. It's a miracle. It is the Lord working still today, but using a human instrument. So you know what he does? He shows us the miracle of Christian service by healing Peter's wife's mother. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but watch what happens. It says he came, verse 31, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and notice this phrase, immediately the fever left, and she ministered unto him. Now, don't forget that verse. He doesn't say, and she just got up. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever been really sick? Have you ever had a high fever for long periods of time? It would be one thing if it just said, well, the Lord came in this high fever, and he healed her, and the fever was gone. But you know what would have to happen then? She'd have to have recovery time, wouldn't she? I remember having pneumonia about 12, 13 years ago. I was in Florida having meetings, and I was so sick. I lost a month of my life. I was so sick, my wife had to fly down after a couple of weeks of laying in bed and drive me home. It was a terrible time. And I was so sick from having a fever for about 3 weeks that it took me another month to get well, to get halfway back to normal. I cannot imagine a person, a woman, elderly woman, Peter's wife's mother, look, with a high fever. And as soon as she's healed, she jumps up and starts, okay, would you like me to cook you guys something? That's what that verse says. And immediately she ministered unto them. This is a miracle to show that Christian service takes a miracle of God. Because we are basically weak and inept, feverish, until the Lord puts his hand on a person, and then you find that supernatural ministry. I mean, as soon as she's healed, bam, she's up on her feet. She's walking around. She's cooking a roast. She's getting the vacuum out. She's got to make it right. The master's here. She's buzzing around the house. Isn't it incredible when God works how human nature can change? I was telling somebody, said some just tonight, my stepfather, he's my stepfather of 35 years, and he is Irish Roman Catholic, and to the point we had just committed ourselves, okay, Lord, he doesn't want to hear it. He gets angry. He won't even come around when I speak in his town. My mom would, but not him. I mean, we just committed it to the Lord. We said, okay, this is it. Lord, you got to do it. And had the privilege of leading him to the Lord on his patio after a 4 bypass. He had a quad bypass. He was under conviction for a month. And boy, what a blessing. What a blessing. We're sitting out on the patio, and I just say to him, I said, Dad, what seems to be the problem? I know what I have to do, and I just can't make the decision. And I said, I know what your problem is. And we looked, and we went to John 3:16, and I said, now read it. And he read it. And I said, who wrote that to you, Dad? He said, that's easy, John. I said, no, John didn't write that to you. And he looked. I said, who wrote that to you? Who wrote that he loves you? He looked, he said, why, God did. And then he looked at me and he winked. He said, I guess I believe now. Just like that. And he stood up and we went inside the house. You know how much his nature changed? Let me tell you. He went from a man who didn't even want to hear it to looking at my mother and saying to her, now what about you, Mom? I didn't tell him to go in and say that. I didn't tell him, now you have to evangelize and share your testimony. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the miracle of when the Spirit enters a person's life and takes the mind off the flesh, Romans says, and puts it on the things of the Spirit. And that's what it takes for service too. Service is a divine miracle because we are inept. We're physical. What can physical do in the spiritual? We can. It takes a spirit to do that. And that's the miracle. Immediately she served. Service is a supernatural miracle. Then in verse 32 through 39, we find this. In spite of all this intense activity, and I'll show you that as we close, because it's almost time to close. In spite of all this intense activity of the day, the Lord Jesus shows us the source of his service and his strength, and it's this, fellowship with his Father. If you're here tonight and you're weary in the Lord's work, like that young that man said to me, we're tired in the work, but we're not tired of it. You need to go and have some intense fellowship with your Father. Because the Lord Jesus really, really puts an embarrassment to me as I read these verses. Let's just read them. Verse 32, it says, and at even when the sun did set, they brought him all that were diseased and all that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. Can you imagine all the things we just read and then this at the end of the day? Oh, by the way, Lord, I know it's getting dark and it's 8 o'clock right now, but we've got about 30 something people out here that need to have a touch. You ever get calls late at night? What do you tell them? Well, just call me tomorrow. Don't do it. Don't do it. And it says this, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, cast out devils, suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him not, or they didn't know him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Source of service was fellowship with his Father, communion. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek thee. And he said unto him, let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. Therefore I came forth. And he preached in their synagogue throughout all of Galilee and cast out devils. The source to your strength in service is your secret private time with the Lord. If you are not, and that's what Matthew 6 is about. When you pray, when you fast, when you do your alms, do it in private. You're only as good as a tree is with its deep private root system. The biggest portion of a tree is its root system. And if you don't have that part that man can't see, you'll never have a public place. The Lord Jesus knew that. The Lord Jesus could go all day into the night, spend the night praying to his Father, go the next morning and start all over again. It's a rebuke, isn't it? It's a rebuke. We don't have the time for anything. Last point, and I close. The last principle we find in verse 40, and it's this. We have to be moved with compassion on everybody we serve, not just the people we want. We have to be moved. That's all we have to do. We have to be very humble and serve everybody that the Lord wants us to serve. Here comes the leper. Verse 40. And the leper came expectantly. He came urgently. He came reverently. And he came in submission. It says that there came to him, beseeching him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou can make me whole. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, touched him. Can you imagine the crowd? He's moving towards the leper. Don't do that. And he moved towards the leper with compassion. We get turned off by men's sinfulness. Don't ever do that. Because the moment you are, you number one forget who you are by the grace of God. And you become inept in the Lord's work. Because when you lose your compassion for people, he looked at that leper and he had compassion. All the others didn't want anything to do with him. All the others pushed away. I can imagine him moving through the crowd. Whoa, get away, get away. Whoa. And here he came. And you know the interesting thing about that leper? That leper never said, Lord, if you had enough power. He came expectantly. It says he came to the Lord. He came urgently. He had a need. And you know what? He said, Lord, there's only one thing that's stopping me from being whole. And that's your willingness. And I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus, for all of time, answered forever the question of, is he willing to deal with me in my condition? Because he gave this word, I'm willing. Do you know, the only thing that's keeping you away tonight from either salvation or restoration or proper Christian service is not the Lord. It's not his willingness. It's yours. And that's why the Lord wept over Jerusalem and he said, Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks. I would. But you would not. Tonight you can know the Lord Jesus. Tonight you can come to him and say like the leper, I know you can, but are you willing? And he answers for all time and for all eternity. This is the very heart of the Lord. I will. Be thou clean. And he touched that leper. Maybe you tonight need a touch of the Master. Maybe you need to feel the touch of the Master's hand for your service. Maybe you feel like a leper. Maybe you're here and you don't know your sins are forgiven and you need to approach the Lord. The leper knew this. He had nowhere else to go and he came to the Lord. If you're here tonight and you feel you have nowhere else to go for your situation, don't come to me. Go to the Lord and the Lord is willing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the principles that are found in your word. We thank you for the compassion of the Lord Jesus. We know that he's compassionate tonight on our situation and our circumstances, even if we've brought him onto our own self, even if we've brought him upon ourselves. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And our Father, we know his heart, that he is willing. As he was moved with compassion, he said, I will. We see him with Peter's wife's mother and is desirous to take her full of fever, being unable to serve and be hospitable in her own home. Unable to serve you because of some condition. We pray that tonight the Lord Jesus would take them by the hand, would draw him or her back to himself, remove that fever, and give them the miracle of Christian service. Father, we thank you for taking instruments such as we are, unworthy, broken, clay, dusty pieces of earth, and use us for your honor and glory. Father, we just simply bow and worship you this evening for your wisdom, for your love, for your mercy and your grace, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.